Open up to Luke chapter 11. Today is sort of a standalone sermon. We're going to talk a little bit about the duty and delight of prayer, born out of some of the things I feel God is speaking to me personally, convicting me of personally. This sermon in its structure is very different than what you and I are used to in terms of how I have come to preach, so we don't have 3 points this week. Rather, we have 7 sets of statements or thoughts, and so I hope to get through them all for us today. So Luke chapter 11, and really just that first verse. Are you there? And it says, "Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to what? Pray, as John taught his disciples.'" Lord, teach us to pray. So let's pray. Father, perhaps it is slightly funny maybe to pray about prayer. But nevertheless, we need to, for in all things we depend upon you. Even in our understanding of prayer, it is your gift to us. It is your calling upon your people to be a praying people, to always be engaging you in prayer, to always be in intercession for your kingdom to come and your will to be done. And we as a people are no exception. But we humbly, freely, boldly ask you today, Lord Jesus, teach us. Teach us to pray for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of the things that you've called us to, for our sake, as your disciples and as your bride, the church. In your name we pray. Amen. So the disciples ask Jesus, or one of them asks him, "Lord, teach us to pray." I believe that this isn't a one-time request, but this is an ongoing request. It's a request that I find myself often making in prayer, making as a prayer. Lord, today, Lord, this week, Lord, this month, teach me to pray. We should be aware of ever getting to our position or ever getting to a place in our Christian life where we feel as if we know we know all there is to know about God. We know all there is to know about His Word. We know all there is to know about praying. Let us never get to that place. If we're going to spend eternity in unbounded, uninterrupted delight because of who God is, how much more is that true here on earth? The necessity to always be learning and seeing and knowing more of Him. Now, to that end, many of us take different times during a week or during a month or during a year, and we devote ourselves to prayer. That should be something I think that we all engage in, but it's going to be different for each and every one of us, pending who we are individually. For example, for me, January, the last couple of years, I take January off from all social media because I know myself, and I know that there are many voices that compete with God's voices or with God's voice, and I find myself the necessity to silence certain voices. And so for me, social media is one of those voices. And so starting tomorrow, I'll spend the next 31 days without Instagram, without Twitter, without Facebook, and taking that time and often turning even those very urges to check certain things, turning those into prayers. And that might be a good rule of thumb for many of us, even as we consider our devices. Sometimes I feel the urge to check again, and I do my best to, Lord, help me to turn that urge rather than looking at it again, but turning into a prayer, finding little and simple and practical things in ways to develop our praying life. Because I think that we are always continually learning to pray. Right? And all learning involves 2 things. All learning involves duty and delight. And if we were to look at it as a tree, the duty, so to speak, would be the roots, and the delight would be the branches. And the tree will grow as strong or as healthy as the roots. And so today we're covering both the roots and the branches. And so number 1, as it pertains to to duty, the first thought or statement I want to make is that we must learn to pray, not to feel like praying. The disciple asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Not teach us to pray when we feel like it, not teach us to desire to pray, not teach us to feel like praying, but very strictly and succinctly and even simply, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is our duty even when it's not a delight. It is no different in that sense than any other relationship. Our duty is to love, our duty is to forgive, our duty is to serve, whether or not we feel like it. Now, there are movements today, and they are movements, and there are teachers and preachers and books that I think want to teach us that prayer is something that should always be full of emotion, right? That we should always be caught up in sort of this rapturous delight when we engage in prayer. And I think that if we are trained in that particular way, I think we come to expect less out of prayer and not more. I mean, if it's true that what they say should be something like all true prayer is contingent upon or consists in this sort of, you know, rapturous delight in God's presence, then I am the least of all the saints. I don't think that that's realistic. I don't think that that's practical. I think that there are moments where you are caught up in God's presence. I've experienced those, but they're moments. Those moments are intended to shape and to form and to deepen you so that you can go out, if you will, from those moments and live out the life that often involves, if not as totally involving, a sense of duty. In Luke, the parable that Jesus teaches the disciples, that there are servants who go out, they return to their master, and they say, we have simply done what you told us to do. That's it. And in many ways, we are just that. We are servants who go out and we do what Jesus tells us to do, and that is it. And a true test of maturity isn't, or a true test of maturity is whether or not we do what we don't feel like doing, isn't it? That's how we know you're growing and you're maturing, is you do the things that you don't want to do. A free will consists, or we think it consists in the will, a free will in doing what we want to do, right? But how much truer would that be if our will wanted to do the things even that we don't want to do? There are moments when I don't want to pray. I bet you there are moments when you don't want to pray. But over time, you cultivate a heart or an attitude of prayer that even if you don't want to do these things, you do them anyway, because you recognize this is part of the learning to pray, what? Not feeling to pray. But it's also true that if duty comes before delight, then delight does often follow duty. Right? We'll talk about habits in a minute, but that's really, in a sense, the beauty of a habit, is at first you don't want to do these things, and the more you end up doing them and you form them into your practical living, there comes a point where you can't imagine not doing those things anymore. And remember, we don't just live for this world. We live for a world to come, a new life, a new day, a new world in which there will be unbounded and uninterrupted delight. Remember at our Christmas Eve service, we said something like, the brief moments that we look forward to on Christmas morning, moments of joy and of peace and of rest, those brief moments will actually be the everlasting moments that make up what we said was going to be called the Christmas life. And so the new world to come is filled with uninterrupted, unbounded delight in God and in the new creation and all that He has made. Those are the moments, so to speak, that feed back into our duty here, so that often we do experience that delight in prayer. Another way of putting it, if that's true, and it is true that that world is coming, the object of our heavenly desire, it shapes our earthly prayer. There's something about heaven, there's something about Christ, the world to come, that shapes our praying. We don't just simply pray for things now. We understand that all of those prayers are somehow constrained or somehow directed or redirected back towards the things that God is ultimately doing in bringing and restoring all things in Christ. Number two, as it regards the duty in terms of prayer. Habits, I believe, are formed through the body first and not the mind. They're formed through doing, not just simply thinking about doing. Right? I was talking with my sister-in-law, Shelley, who's a physical therapist, and we were talking about concussions. And while it seems, for example, that some football players can get a concussion on a Sunday game and go through a protocol and come back on the field the following Sunday, whereas other people get concussions and they're out for months. And she said something interesting. She says, you know, when you're the football player, when you're an athlete, you know, a lot of them see the hit coming. They're not caught off guard, so to speak. And so she said, the body knows. The body prepares you, so to speak, for what is about to happen, where those who are simply unaware and they're hit on the back of the head or they're not paying attention, they walk into something, the body doesn't have time to prepare you for what is about to happen. And as a result, often what ends up happening is you're out longer. You see, we don't simply think or will our way into praying. We practice and we form prayer into being. The idea that I can just sit down in my chair every day and just think prayer into being, into my life, is not realistic. It's not practical. It's not the way you were created. You have to do something about it. The way you do something about it is you engage in a practice every single day, sometimes at the same hour, at the same place, every single day. You form prayer into being. It's called the prayer life. Right, again, moving from duty to delight, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, very famous verses, aren't they? Right, where Paul speaks of, by the mercies of God, what offering or presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. And he goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by what? The renewal of your minds. I think that the renewing of the mind, verse 2, that happens through verse 1. In the offering of your bodies, through that, if you will, comes the renewing of the mind. You can't separate them one from the other. And the body is a concrete term, meaning it's something that you do with your entire being. It's not the power of the mind. It's not the power of positive thinking that will create for you an energetic and great prayer life. It's doing the things that you don't want to do when you don't want to do them. And often that's prayer. But Paul still makes a key point that it's by the mercies of God that we do all of those things. There's a theologian, his name is Richard Lovelace. And he says it pertains to what he calls the dynamics of renewal or of refreshing or of revival within a church. It should be ongoing. But he says the primary elements of your renewal and mine are those primarily being the gospel, the preaching of the gospel, the understanding that you have been forgiven and you have been justified in Christ. When those things are set in place as primary elements within the church, the secondary elements can be second and they can come and they can flow freely. And he believes that one of the secondary elements is prayer. That if we are devoted to preaching the Word of God, to reminding ourselves that we are forgiven by the cross, we are justified by the righteousness of Christ, then praying to Christ will flow out of all of that. Praying to Christ will flow out of union with Christ. Number three, duty. Prayer is an expression of our faith and trust in God, not in prayer. Often we put more stock in how we pray than in the God that we pray to. Often we put more faith in what God's going to do on the basis of whether or not we pray than on the basis of whether or not God is good. Prayer is an expression of my faith and my trust in God, not in my prayer itself. We have to be careful, listen, not to devote ourselves to prayer or to any other spiritual discipline rather than God. Because the moment any discipline or any service becomes greater than God, it becomes a form of idolatry. We must be careful not to devote ourselves to prayer rather than to God. Here's an example. You might not believe this, but there are times where I have to ask my wife for forgiveness. And you know what? 99% of the time, I don't want to do that. There are times where I don't feel loving, neither towards her, neither towards you, neither towards anyone. Now listen, to forgive my wife, to love my wife, when I don't feel like it, is impossible if my highest commitment is to forgiveness or to love or to her. To love and to forgive when I don't feel like it is impossible if my highest commitment is to forgiveness or to love or to any other person. We are Christians. And in the moments when we don't feel like it, our obedience and our commitment is tested, not to those people or to those circumstances or to the things that we're called to, but to Christ. If my highest obedience and commitment is to Christ, then all things are possible when I don't feel like doing them. And that's a very key distinction for us. Our commitments are not necessarily first or primarily or ultimately to the things God has called us to. If they are, we will fail at doing them because our power does not come from our commitment to do them. Our power, if you will, comes from our commitment to Christ, who gives us power to fulfill those things. That is why I say our prayer is an expression of our faith and trust in God. One theologian calls our obedience to Christ evangelical obedience, evangelical standing for good news. Why? Because our obedience to Christ, our submission to Christ, all throughout the gospel is announced or proclaimed as good news, not bad news. And when we preach the gospel, often it's understood that when we're preaching the gospel, we are preaching a life of surrendering to Christ and giving him complete and total control. And to many people from the outset or from the outside or on the surface, that sounds like bad news because we don't want to give up control of our lives. And yet the heart of the gospel is recognizing that we have already gone astray by living unsubmitted lives. And if we have been designed by God for God, if we have been designed as servants for the Master, if we have been designed as worshipers for our Savior, then the ultimate and the best and the only way to dig in and to get into the best way of living is to live a life of surrender. And when you've begun to taste what it is to surrender and as a result to experience the joy and the fullness of life, which is living within the right constraints that you were created for, you will joyfully, though sometimes painfully, surrender to Christ. Sometimes we obey kicking and screaming. We know we have to do it, but that doesn't mean that we want to do it or that we like to do it. Again, let's not romanticize or sentimentalize our obedience to Christ. Sometimes we obey just because we have to do it. And that's still a sign of maturity. Number four. Prayer as a duty is an act of war. You may not recognize, but you are all the time, you are always and already engaged in spiritual warfare. There is an enemy who hates your soul. There is a world that would seek to lead you astray. And so every time you and I take the time, every time we engage in the duty of praying, we are engaging in an act of war. And for that reason, we have to be aware of our enemies, his schemes, his tactics, his strategies. Again, that theologian I mentioned, Richard Lovelace, he says, if the devil can tempt us to do evil, he can also tempt us not to do good. He can glamorize sin, but he can also paint an ugly picture in our minds of any work which is the will of God, including prayer. Catch that. He can glamorize sin. We all know that. But he can also paint an ugly picture in our minds of any work which is the will of God, including prayer. And listen, oftentimes he can deceive us into thinking that the busier we are for God, that the more activity we are doing for God, that the more God will do in and through us. Or that somehow all of our activity is better or is a substitute for prayer. Martin Luther classically said that the busier I know I'm going to be in the day, the more time I spend in prayer beforehand. But that's the opposite of our tendency, isn't it? It's the opposite of mine. Ask my wife after the service, if I know I had a short work week, do you know what that means for me? Is Monday, I have everything scheduled from hour to hour. Wednesday, hour to hour. Thursday and Friday. So when I don't work Monday, and when we get a blizzard on Wednesday, by Thursday, I'm just like... And my tendency is to shirk my responsibilities or my duty in prayer to God and to just think to myself, you know what? I got to skip the prayer. God will understand. I got a lot of work to do. That's a temptation. And we have to be weary of falling into that snare. God can redeem the time. God can make 60 minutes accomplish more than he could in 6 hours by his Spirit, by his power, by his wisdom. Prayer is an act of war. But as it pertains to delight, and we already touched upon it, prayer is also an act of surrender. Listen, the best way to fight against the devil is in surrender to Christ. The English writer G.K. Chesterton, he said, "We become taller when we bow." If we are a people who kneel in prayer, we in that sense will be spiritual giants. But if we think that we need to stand up taller and that we can avoid bowing our knee, we will be spiritual dwarves. The way to, if you will, stand tall is to bow your knee to Christ. And you know what? Sometimes you literally have to do that. It's not just something that in your heart you imagine doing, and that's all well and good. But sometimes when your heart is at war and you feel it within you, the anxiousness, the anxiety, the worry, sometimes you just got to bow your knee. Sometimes you just got to lay out on the floor. Say, "Lord, I just surrender. I just surrender." And over time, there's a delight in that. That moment when you realize this is exactly where I'm supposed to be. Number 5, prayer is duty. We pray to know God. We pray to know God. If you want to know God, that's going to be evidenced in you praying and you asking and you knocking for that. Prayer is often our answer to God's knock on our heart. It's true what Jesus says. Ask, seek, receive, knock. All of that is true. But often we don't realize that God has been knocking on our heart for a while. And we answer that in prayer, in talking, in listening. Prayer is communication in response to our knowledge of God, which is really not our discovering God as much as it is God making himself discoverable. As much as it is God making himself known. All throughout Scripture, all of those who have known God have known him by and through prayer. You will never know God. I will never know God if I don't pray. There's just simply no other way. There are other ways to know God, but prayer is the essential and fundamental thing. We pray to know God, but as it pertains to delight, we know God to pray. The more you know God, do you know what will end up happening? The more you will end up wanting to pray. Prayer doesn't prove holiness. We know that from the Pharisees in the New Testament, praying on the street corner so that all people could see, and yet Jesus would say, "What? You're dead bones. You're unmarked graves. prayer doesn't prove holiness, yet holiness is proven in prayer. Prayer doesn't prove holiness, yet holiness is proven in prayer. The more we come to know God, do you know what happens, Paul would say? The more we come to be known by God. The more we come to know God, the more we come to be known by God. It's when I know that God knows me that I'm changed. It's when I know that God sees my sin that I can know that I'm forgiven. It's when I know that God sees my anxiousness or my anger or my frustration that I can be changed. There's no such thing in an intimate and close relationship to just know her and yet not to be known by her. To know her automatically implies that I must be known by her, that she must come to know who I am if I want to come to know who she is. And in that mutual knowing, intimacy is involved. We pray out of our relationship with God. We know that to be true. But listen, we also pray out of the kind of relationship that we have with God. I think in the different sections on prayer all throughout the New Testament, sometimes Jesus, you know, you come and you pray as servants. Sometimes you come and you pray as children. Sometimes you come and you pray as disciples. Sometimes you come and pray as friends. And in our relationships with God, we come, I think, through different seasons or phases of knowledge and intimacy. And sometimes, listen, God is going to call us to just simply pray as servants. And it's out of that kind of relationship that we'll engage a prayer. Lord, what do you want us to do? We'll do it. Sometimes he'll call us to pray out of that sense of being his children. Sometimes it'll be out of that sense of being his friends. So it's not just out of a relationship, it's also out of the kind of relationship that we have with him. Number six, duty. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes time. And of course, the question always is, well, how much time should I be praying every day? I don't know. The saying is, time is money. If time is money, then maybe you should view prayer as tithing. There should be a percentage of your time, maybe, that you give to God, representative of the whole, whatever that might mean to you. But perhaps a safer and a simpler answer would be, pray as long as it takes to lift up your major responsibilities to God. Today, my major responsibilities, in my opinion, are preaching the Word of God. That's what I took time to pray for today. Tomorrow, it'll be something different. So if it takes you 5 minutes to lift up your major responsibilities to God, then so be it. If it takes you 50, then so be it. But not just as long as it takes to lift up your major responsibilities, maybe also even any wider burdens that the Holy Spirit places upon you. And sometimes those things come to you in the moment of lifting up the major responsibilities. A lot of your names and faces come spontaneously, so to speak, when I'm praying for the responsibilities. So how long? As long as it takes to do those two things. But what about the delight? There was an old Puritan who said, it is best to pray briefly, but often. Maybe that's what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing. It is best to pray briefly, but often. But listen, too little and too much prayer can both be a sign of unbelief. Sometimes we pray too little because we feel like we don't need God, because we have things in control. But that's also true when we sometimes pray too much, right? We don't feel like God has got it in control. We don't feel like we have it in control. So we feel like by praying more, somehow we can arrest his attention. Anxiousness can be a sign of prayerlessness. And yet I don't believe that anxiety is a sin. I think it's an affliction. And sometimes as Christians, we feel bad for the things that we feel as if they were sins. But you know what? Sometimes they're just afflictions of living in a broken and a sinful world. But when I say anxiousness, I'm referring more to an orientation of the heart, this common perspective that we're always engaged in. And God wants to transform our perspective by, even though we feel anxious at times, we can still recognize God is still in control. Prayer is not a tyrant's demand to appear before him at such and such a time and place every single day. And if you don't, he becomes angry. No. Prayer is more like a father's invitation. Come and sit. Watch. Let me show you things. Come and listen. Let me speak things to you. Come and receive. And number 7, prayer is duty. Prayer is, I think, above all things, entering into a new age. In the Old Testament, Israel was to be God's bright light and his fruitful vineyard on the earth, representing him and their relationship with him to the earth. They were to be a people under his guidance, under his protection, under his provision, under his care, and under his rule. And if they lived in that relationship, they would be that special possession in the earth. But they couldn't do that, could they? We know that Israel sinned. And as a result of their sinning, they still wanted to live a sinful lifestyle and yet come and pray and ask God for his blessing. God said, you know what? I'm not going to do that. As long as you're living in unrepentant sin, your prayers will go unheard. So Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. But God didn't leave it at that. God promised that a new day, and if you will, a new world would come. He promised that a new king and a new kingdom would come, a new people and a new heart, a new temple, a new priest would come. Right? So Isaiah 65, verses 17 and 24, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. Listen, this is what will happen. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. Very different scenario. And you see, at the center of all the new things that God wanted to do, there was what Isaiah refers to as a house of prayer. Right? So Isaiah 56, 6 and 7. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord, to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them what? Joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. This is what God wanted to do. This is what was in his mind and in his heart to do. And you know what happened? He sent his son. To do what? To, on the cross, die for our sins. To take the punishment for our sins. And in so doing, to remove the separation that there was between us and God. And as a result, what? Opening up a new way, giving us access into the very throne room of God, as Hebrews says. That is why I say that with Jesus, we have entered a new day of prayer. He is the King. He is the new kingdom. We are his people, and by his Spirit, we have a new heart. He is the true temple. He is the true priest, if you will. It's because of him now that you and I as a people, we can enter in with him and through him and with him and after him into this new age of prayer. You have access to God because of Jesus. So as it pertains to our delight, we exalt Jesus through our praying. It's a form of worship, a form of praising, a form of exaltation that he has won, that the kingdom is his, that his will is being accomplished. And as a result, He delights in us through prayer. In Luke, Jesus, filled or with the Spirit, he begins his praying to the Father. God has given to us through Christ what? His Spirit. So he delights in us as we pray to him. And the reason that we can pray to him is not only because he's won on the cross and has ascended to heaven, but because he sent his Holy Spirit. And that Spirit dwells within each and every one of us to turn our hearts into hearts of prayer. To pray within us, to pray through us. That's one of the glories of the letters to the Romans. That the Spirit of intercession dwells within us now. And God himself prays through you by his Spirit. And when that happens, I believe Jesus delights in us as his people. And so my prayer for you, my prayer for us this new year is that we would learn to pray. That Jesus would teach us to pray yet again. Amen? I invite you to stand. Lord Jesus, you know all things. All things from their beginning to their end are known to you. You know that as we venture out into this new year, all that is before us, that which you have purposed and called us to. And so, Lord Jesus, to that end and for that reason, we end this year in the same way that we want to begin it. Lord Jesus, teach us to pray. Let us do nothing this year apart from a spirit and an attitude of prayer. Lead us into praying for one another, for our city, for the lost, for the responsibilities you've given to us, for the burdens that you will place upon us. Lord Jesus, let us be a praying people. Let us engage in the duty with all of our strength. And yet at the same time, let us find great delight in walking in obedience to you by your grace and by your power. And in your name we pray. And everybody said, Amen. Amen. So go in the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit.